So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. We're going to continue our study in chapter 2. Just a little bit of a review where we've been. We don't take a long time to look at this, but we've been looking at the overall writing theme of Peter is the grace of Christ and suffering. And remember, the key point to this is that the churches that Peter's writing to are under persecution, and they're going to continue to be more. We're going to get into a little bit. That's important, so I don't want to belabor the point at this point. And we saw God's grace and salvation, and we saw the ways that you could do that. Of course, living in hope, living in holiness, living in harmony. This is the way that God has supplied the means for us to continue to move forward, even though the world would want to smash us down. And make no mistake about it, that's precisely what the world intends to do. They want to silence us. We have to understand that. That was the whole beef the other night. Is that the religious stuff, and of course bringing up all the stuff that they brought about the past and stuff. Well, they pointed out all the failures of the religious over the centuries and actually over the millennia, but they failed to point out the fact that the non-religious were just as bad. Interesting how only part of the story is told. But anyway, so the world is going to be hostile to that. Now, when we looked at this living in harmony last week, the last thing that we talked about is ultimately that we are citizens in the kingdom of God. Now, we talked about and we identified ourselves last week, folks, as illegal aliens, and we have to understand that. The world does not want us, the enemy does not want us, because we stand in the way of what it intends to do, what it thinks that it can do. But when we understand the scripture, we realize that when God does ultimately give man the control he wants, man is absolutely going to destroy himself because he does not have the capacity to do anything correctly without God. Want some examples? Well, let me throw out Darfur. Let me throw out Rwanda. Let me throw out Hitler. Let me throw out whatever. I mean, we can go on and on and on. That is man at his best. That's the way it is. And that is what they say that they want to go back to. So we live in a hostile environment, as Peter told us, as sojourners, in other words, people that are journeying through as aliens, and as pilgrims. Where we are now, this is not our home. So why do we tend to keep wanting to build our little kingdoms here when we know that this isn't where we're ultimately going to live? We should be building in the one that's to come, sending stuff ahead of us, so to speak, so that when we get there, there's reward. I don't know why, because we tend to focus on this. Now, when we come to the passage that we're going to look at here this morning, starting in verse 13, we're coming to one of those passages that doesn't get quoted a lot. It's a portion of Scripture that tells us what God expects of us as aliens within a hostile environment. But it's sort of an unpopular approach to take, because it cuts against everything that is in us, because we, as believers, still have that human side of us that wants to rebel, right? Wants to make sure that our voice is heard. Wants to make sure that our opinions are heard, It's interesting that everybody, it's one thing to have an opinion, but then to expect that everybody should listen to your opinion is another thing. And that's where we always get into trouble, isn't it? But in this portion of Scripture, it's a tough portion because, I got to be honest with you, as studying the Scripture, I get frustrated oftentimes when the church is wasting its time on picket lines and on political speeches and things like that that we should not be anywhere around. We have work to do. It's work for the kingdom. And the last thing we need to do is start trying to shoot and take pot shots at the enemies, at the enemy across the way. Jesus never did that. And of course, he is the great example. Surely there were mistreatments in his day. People were abused. The religious, because they were religious and didn't have relationship with their God, they tended to let those that were suffer go ahead and suffer and sort of say, well, this is their lot in life because they're sinners or because, they don't have this relationship with God. Jesus came just the opposite to that. But we don't see him standing out and making his political statements to try to change any of that, because Jesus knew that no matter what he said, they were not going to hear. When are we going to figure that out as representatives of Jesus Christ in our day? We keep talking, and we can't understand why no one is listening. Right? That's the reason. Do you know why no one is listening? Because it's not our words that they're hearing. It's our actions that they're seeing. And sadly, tragically, I would say, a lot of times, for Christians, we're no different than the world. That's what we talked about last week. The idea of being these aliens, being different than everybody else. Now, I've said this before. Just let me throw this out before we get into the passage of Scripture. If you were arrested as being a follower of Jesus Christ, the minute you walk out this door this afternoon, is there enough evidence to convict you? Or would you be back on the street within a matter of hours? That, folks, is the question. It's not about what we say. It's about what we do. It's not about what the world wants us to be. It's about who we are in Christ. And that is what Peter is talking about in this difficult portion of Scripture. Because basically what Peter is telling us is that we are to honor those in authority of us, even if they're a brutal tyrant. Remember who was in control when Peter wrote this. Okay? We've not seen anyone like him in our time. Well, we think we were. You know, we want to blame, you know, the Billary crowd. We want to think that Hitler was bad. And those people, you know, not the Clintons, don't understand. I wasn't not equating them with Hitler. But the point is that there were bad people. But this guy, Nero, was unbelievable. He was unmatched in brutality. The guy was what just slaughtered people just for the sake of slaughtering. Now, with that in mind, let's read the passage. We're going to look at verses 13 to 17. And then we'll go back and break them down a little bit further, and you'll see where we're going with all of this and why this is important. Verse 13, therefore Peter says, submit yourselves to, notice this, every ordinance of man. Did you catch that? Every ordinance. What? That can't be right. Well, it is. That's what Peter says. Let's go on. For the Lord's sake. There's the reason that you do that. Whether to the king as supreme, or to the governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, he's talking to us here now, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. All people. Underline all. This is not conditional. All people that deserve to be honored. All people except those who oppose your belief. All of those who would step on your toes or stab you in the back. Folks, all is all inclusive. It means everyone. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. And if we're going to follow his example, then that's what we need to do. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And honor the king. Amazing passage of Scripture. Really tough. Because what he's talking about now, we're moving from God's grace and suffering. We're moving into a section now, starting here in verse 13, that is not about suffering anymore. It's about now submission. And the first thing that Peter is going to talk about, we're going to see a series of who Peter is asking us to submit to. And we're going to clarify what submission means, because I think a lot of people don't understand what it means, especially from a biblical perspective. So the first group that Peter talks about that we're to be in submission to is those that are in authority over us. Some would say government or whatever, but this really, to me, implies anybody that's over us in leadership. And here's the first reason in verses 3 to 15, for the Lord's sake. I think that's a key point in the passage. This isn't about us. It's about him. Remember what we just said about our representation of him. And we need to get to that point where we've talked about before, that when people hear us, they do not hear us, they hear him. Because our speech is coming as the Holy Spirit lives within us and flows out from us. When they watch us, they should be seeing him, not us. When they touch him, when they touch us, they should be touching him. Because he alone can reach out and heal, can't he? That's the sad thing about people that choose, but it is a choice, to live without faith. What a sad state of affairs that is. Faith has done so many things. How do you deny the works of faith? You know, as far back as we want to go in history, we've seen people of faith do things that people without faith could never even begin to do. And we continue to see it. We continue to see faith as this huge issue. So here's the first verse that we want to look at here. Notice what Paul says here, therefore submit yourselves. Now notice this, therefore. Now, how many times have we talked about this? Terry just brought up inductive Bible study here earlier. Therefore is a very important word, because it ties back to what was said before, what was just said. We are illegal aliens. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, we are not to be, we're not under the world's government, but we are to be subject to the world's government. That's what Peter is saying here. So therefore, now notice, here's the word, submit yourselves. Now for you and I as Americans, especially living in the society and the culture that we live in, we get the idea of submission is that somebody's, you know, especially if we're into like ultimate fighting or something like this, oh, it's a submissive, you know, hold or whatever, to where the person has gotten to the point where they just can't do anything and so they submit. See, that's the view we take of submission. That God just keeps applying the pressure, right, until we choke and we're just about to pass out, then we go, okay, I give, you know, mercy kind of thing. That's not what the biblical word submit means. See, that's our take on something that originally meant to recognize authority and align yourself under it. Completely different than what we think of submit. Now, that's been very significant because when we come to that passage that says, wives, submit to your husbands. Why? Because he's got a chokehold on you until your eyes are popping out and you're ready to die? No. What then? Now, you see, this takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? Because that's what people want to tell us it means. You submit, woman. Right? We're going to get into that, so I don't want to get started on all of that. But that's what people begin to think, because Peter deals with that same issue. But that's what people think. Submit. It's like, well, I'll get her and mold her into shape one way. And that's not what it means. It means understand God's structure and allow yourself to be aligned under that. It means the willingness to be subordinate. And this is in all areas of life, in particular as a believer. See, it has nothing to do with this pressure until you can't just take anymore. So therefore, submit yourselves, because you are not citizens of this world. You are citizens of heaven. So then act like it. That's what he's ultimately saying. And of course, we know the supreme example was Jesus. Now, so what is it that we're supposed to line ourselves under? To every ordinance of men. Literally, this means of every institution of man or of every human creation. So when there is a structure that is laid out from a man perspective, Peter is saying, line yourselves up under that. Now, we're going to see that that doesn't mean we just sort of throw ourselves under the bus and just say, oh, well, if they're going to beat on us, then they just get to beat on us, right? That's not what he's saying. We're going to see that as we move on. But what he's saying is when these things are established, you need to understand that there's a purpose for this, even if they've perverted that purpose. The purpose still exists, right? And it comes back to this position versus the person attitude. And we're going to talk about that here in just a few minutes. So submit yourself. Put yourself under all of these things that man has created as far as authority figures go. Because this is what you do to show who you are and ultimately where you're from. Now, here's the way Jesus said it. Oh, I missed my one verse here. Why is that not here? There we go. This thing, I don't know why it's doing that. Matthew chapter 22, you can see here. Do you remember the incident where the Pharisees, the religious of the day, they thought they had Jesus. They were sitting around talking and they're saying, dude, we got to get some way to nail this guy. We got to somehow figure out how to defame him, how to ruin everything that he's trying to do. And whoever, somebody finally says, well, you know what, how we can do this? We need to make sure that he comes to the point where he has to say publicly whether he's going to follow man or whether he's going to follow God, because then we'll have him. Because you see, if he says, well, I'm going to follow God and not follow man, then we'll turn him over to the Romans, because the Romans believe that Caesar is God. Right? So that's the first thing. But if he answers on the other hand that he's going to serve God, you know, rather than man. See, we got him either way. We got him in this big, massive trap. And that's what's going on here. They think they're going to trap Jesus into this kind of a thing. If he says he's of the government, then they'll say, well, we shouldn't follow you. If you're going to, you know, because you're not religious, you're into the civil authorities, so there's no reason for us to follow you. But if he's into God, well, that's okay. We'll make the Romans get mad at him. So they thought they had him. And of course, the key was, of course, taxes. Death and taxes, right? Always. Matthew chapter 22. Now look at what Jesus says, and this was the thing, because they brought him a coin. Interestingly enough, notice that he did not have a coin. He did not possess things that belonged to this world. So they said about the, you know, taxes. Who should we pay taxes to, or should we pay taxes, is basically what he said. He said, let me have a coin. So they give him a coin, right? It's like ours. You got a Lincoln guy with a nickel, you know, thing on there with a head on there, right? And that's what he's saying here. Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. That's just a different, you know, there was different rates like ours, a nickel, dime, penny kind of thing. Verse 20, and he said to them, this, I love this because when you picture this in your mind, remember what the question is. We can trap him. If he says he serves Rome, then we can tell people that, well, don't believe him because he's going against God. If he says he's with God, then we can tell the Romans and they're going to take care of him. So they bring him this coin after he asks them and he shows them the picture. Notice what he says. Whose image is on this and the inscription is on this? Notice it wasn't just the image, but the inscription, right? On ours, it's in God we trust. Though certainly most in the vaunted halls of our political hierarchy would reject the idea that in God we trust is on anything. But anyways, nevertheless it is. So whose image and inscription is this? And of course they said to him, well, we know that. Well, that's Caesar. So now, answer the question, right? And I love this. And he said to them, well then, hey, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but unto God the things that are God. Don't confuse the issue, boys. Okay? You have to recognize the civil authorities because they're established by God. We're going to see that in just a couple of minutes here. So you need to do that as long as they do not conflict with God, the ultimate king, the ultimate ruler. Okay? And so Jesus didn't have any problem with paying taxes. I'm sure he didn't like it any more than you and I like it. But he did it. And there's no whining. Did you notice that? You know? We're really good at whining about what the government does to us, right? You know? And I'll tell you, I'm at the top of the heap every time I drive by those gas stations and see those prices. Ay, ay, ay. Wine, 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 right? But anyway, and so he's saying here, listen, the things that belong to you, this is easy, folks. If it belongs to man, then let man have it. Do your best to be under the authority of man. But if it belongs to God, then by all means go that way as well. You see, he nailed them. They had no answer because he had just set the course. So the idea being that he recognized the ordinances of man, and whether he agreed with the tax system or the political climate of the day is irrelevant. He placed himself under it, so much so that later on we see him standing before a ruler whose name was Pontius Pilate, that we know the guy from the movies and stuff, right? We all know he looks like Ernest Borgnine, right? Anyway, but here he is, and he's, you know, he's standing there and stuff. I mean, this is the king of the universe standing there, and yet he places himself in authority over this. Will it cost him his life? You bet it will. Were there true things that were being said there? Absolutely not. Those people lied through their teeth, man. It was a false set of circumstances. It was false accusations. There was no evidence to do anything. And do we see Jesus running around with a picket sign before they came and took him out? Unfair, unfair, right? I don't remember seeing that. He submitted. Why? Because that submission spoke so clearly and so loudly to these people that said, wow. This person is settled in peace in their heart, and regardless of what we do, it's not going to affect them, anything like that. That carried on, folks, after Jesus. His followers learned that. Were they picketing the palace because of the unfair practices of Nero feeding them to the wolves? Which they really did. Hanging them and burning them like lights, we said, remember? Lighting them on fire, the Christians. I don't remember reading about any picket lines, do you? But see, that's how we would do it in our day, right? Because that's what the church does. We have to stand up, by gosh. We have to stand for our own rights and stuff like that. Excuse me, we don't have no rights according to the scripture except what God has given to us. Why are we so upset about what the world does to us when Jesus said, listen, if they did this to me, they're going to do it to you. Why are you surprised by this? Right? So anyway, so it's very clear. So submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. This is the motive. This is the reason that we do this, because it is his name that is in jeopardy. It's his name, folks, not ours. When the world comes against this and people stand against, you know, biblical principles and try to throw out their views, like we saw again Wednesday, and we always see this, and you got the ACLU doing their stuff, and you got all of these other people, and now we got, oh my goodness, what's going to happen with the presidency? And oh my gosh, oh, what are we going to do? Folks, is God on the throne or isn't he? Does it really matter who runs the country from here? No. Not for you and I, it shouldn't. Now, we are going to be subject to those rules. We have to live by them. And as aggravating as it may be, is, will be, has been. Anyway, the point is we become godly representatives in the midst, as Jesus said, of a crooked and perverse generation, where we shine like lights in a dark place. And ultimately, all those people that they killed, you could go back and you can read historical accounts on, I'm trying to think of what that dude's name was, dude's name started with a P, okay, there you go. He was, after Nero, of course, was Domitian. Domitian was just as bad as Nero was at slaughtering the Christians, right? So Domitian sends this guy to try to find some accusations against the Christians because he wants to execute judgment on them. And the guy comes back with the report and he said, listen, I can't find anything that these people are doing wrong. They're living as law-abiding citizens. They don't necessarily like it, but they're doing that. The only thing we can find against them is this wacko religion, that they believe in this wacko guy that we crucified a few years ago. And they're still holding to this guy as if he was alive. In other words, no accusations could be found against them. The same as could be said about Jesus. Remember, they brought the people in for Jesus when he was on trial, and they all said, oh, we heard him say, oh, we saw him, oh, we did this. No, they didn't, and they knew that. And, of course, he thrashed back and said, you're lying. You never saw that. That's not true. That's not what he did. He submitted. And ultimately, you see, that submission spoke much louder than anything that could have come out of his mouth. Just like the Christians. They thought they silenced these people by killing them. And yet, folks, we're here, what, 2,000 years later? Their voices still speak louder than most of our voices speak today. Just got a letter from Steve because the same thing is happening. Remember, you guys have heard me say 100 times about the idea that we're in America and we don't understand what this means. And we don't. We simply don't. But when you go over to these third world countries, you'll understand. And you've heard me talk about the Karen, the people that have been chased out of Burma, that the Burmese are trying to do genocide on, right? And so the Karen have fled the country and they're living on the border between Burma and Thailand. And the Burmese are constantly killing them. Well, there's a guy, and I actually met this guy. His name is Saw Lee something else. He became a believer, and Steve Gumer actually did some training for him and put him into the ministry. Well, 2 weeks ago, actually it was 2 days before my birthday, as I was preparing to celebrate my birthday. Saw Lee had gone into a village that the Burmese had mortared, and the reason the Burmese are after the Karen is because most of the Karen are Christian. No other reason. That's it. They're Christian. Because they were, what Ed and Iron Johnson, a long time ago, got the gospel in there. Anyway, so the village is bombed. Saw Lee was a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he's also trained as a medic, so he went into the village, was helping in the village, and the Burmese came back and they caught him. And this just happened. I've got the email if you want to see it in his picture. And they took him and they tortured him for days on end for who he was and for what he was doing. Of course, their perspective is he's standing against the state. And if you know anything about the Karen, they're fighting, they're resisting a genocide, but they're not resisting other things. They're looking for God to cleanse the land. And so they're doing the best they can. So after capture, after horrible torture, they ended up killing Salih. He's died. He's now before the throne. And Steve said it was amazing because the testimony of this guy to those Burmese soldiers, which, by the way, Burmese soldiers are probably anywhere from 13 to 17, 18-year-old kids. Didn't see him picketing. Didn't see him whining. Didn't see him anything. His silent death is heard throughout eternity. It's heard before the very throne of God. Does it matter if our voices are heard here? No. And that's what Peter is talking about. It's the Lord's reputation. That man died. Everybody knew, whether they liked it or didn't, that he died because he was a Christian. Is that not testimony for Jesus Christ? Of course it is. It's still happening today. You do this for the Lord's sake, whether to the King as supreme, and obviously they're who he's talking about, and they knew precisely who he's talking about. That would be Caesar Nero, when he wrote this. Again, I don't want to spend time wasting time on that guy, because we all know the historical accounts of him. All right? So, verse 14 now. To the governor, so you submit yourselves, at least for the Lord's sake, but also to the governors and to those who were sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Now, this is the ideal situation. The problem is you don't find this very often, do you? Because governments, in most cases, are not run for justice. And it's interesting when you follow the words out of this, it's almost as though, gee, it sounded like God knew what he was talking about, because this doesn't leave room, speaking of a specific government, because they were under Roman rule. But the terms that are used and the way that it's formatted means that even in any kind of government, now we know what happened under Rome, we have historical accounts of that, but what about those under the Nazi rule, under the czars in Russia back in the real early 1900s, right? And I mean, we could just look at 1,000 different examples of this. These are all perverted, communism, and there's some out there, perverted ways of this, but this is written in such a way that it says, listen, you do this regardless of what form of government you find yourself under. And so, the point is that you obey these things until it comes to the point of disobeying. I want you to see this, and some of you are familiar with this, in Acts chapter 4. Jesus has now died. He's been resurrected. He has left the apostles, the Holy Spirit, and he's gone to sit at the right hand of the Father. And so now Peter, James, and John are out, and they're preaching in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're sharing the faith, and they're healing the sick, and they're giving sight to the blind, just like Jesus did, not picketing the religious for their illegal practices and their arrest and execution of their rabbi, Jesus Christ. They're about the work of God. But lo and behold, what happens? They're arrested. And they're taken before the magistrates, their government, right? Not Rome's government, their government, their own Judaistic government. And they beat these guys, and they said, listen, you cannot preach any longer in this name. We're not going to allow it. And that's what's going on here. So in verse 19 of this whole thing, here's what Peter says. But Peter and John answered and said to them, listen, whether it is right in the sight of, notice who? God. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, well, then you're going to have to make a decision on that. That's going to be up to you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You cannot silence what God has done. You can't. You can arrest them. You can put us away. But the voice of God continues to speak. It's speaking from those martyrs from thousands of years ago. It continues to speak from the martyrs today and those who were persecuted, even to this day, the persecuted. Now in verse 15, I love this verse here. Notice this. For this is the will of God. This is not a request. Gee, Peter's writing, this would be a really good thing for you folks to do. Maybe you should consider being like this. No. This is the will of God. So to act otherwise is to be in contempt of not man's religious organizations, but of the very will of God. That's a frightening thought. See? Now, I'm not saying, again, we don't stand up for our rights, that we just allow, we stand there like a wet noodle with or a spineless jellyfish and just allow people to trample. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if we're doing what Christ asked us to do and moving forward with the gospel, we're going to find these things. But that can be done understanding the rules and the regulations of the government. And this is the will of God. Now, notice, though, he specifies specifically why this is the will of God to be doing these things. That by doing good, right, in opposite of these things, don't allow these things to make you who you are. That by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Truth speaks with or without us. And as I've already said, it speaks loudly by our actions. Interesting word here. The word silent is the same word we get muzzle from. It's not just to put a muzzle on there and stop the response, but to muzzle a hostile response. Because it's not just enough, to just for somebody to just go, right? in opposition to what we're doing. It's rah! So you muzzle it so they can't get a hold of you. Now notice how he says that you do this. You do this by acting like Jesus Christ. That silences them. Oh, but they still win. Saul Legius was killed. No, it wasn't silenced at all. His life is speaking louder now to those that are around him, including his enemies, than it ever spoke while he was alive. And folks, he's in the presence of the Lord now. So who really lost here? Who really has suffered? Not Saul or his family, though certainly, you know, it's a sad situation for his family. But they didn't lose, because we ultimately know. So muzzle. What does it muzzle? The ignorance of foolish men. A willful rejection of the truth. That's what he's talking about. These people are willfully rejecting the truth. Those that stood opposed the other night on that TV are choosing to disobey and disbelieve. That doesn't just happen. That's a conscious choice, which is why they will have to answer for that. It's frightening, and I don't know about you. I was angry. I was disappointed. Marie said, "You should just turn this off because it's just making you mad." It's like it was. I wanted to grab the TV and just shake. And then I got to thinking about it later, and believe me, I thought about it. I just was, you know, of course, if I'd have been the one, I would have said, right? Yeah. I would have been panicking, sweating bullets under that stupid TV camera. I get nervous coming before you guys, let alone standing in front of a camera. But anyway. But as I got to think about this, I began to think, I thought, gosh, as aggravated, as angry as you can get at this girl who makes a comment, and I don't know if you guys saw it, you heard what she said. Well, even if there is a God, I would never want to go to that heaven because he's a malevolent dictator, tyrant God who allows death and suffering. I would never want to spend eternity in the presence of a God like that. I would rather go to hell. And my initial response probably like was yours, well, you know what? You're probably going to get your wish. But you see, then I began to think about it. And I began to think, I mean, that girl, I couldn't believe she said that. And as I started to reflect on this, I'm thinking, this was so sad. That this girl's perspective is that of our God who sent Jesus Christ to this earth so that the suffering could stop. So that man killing man could cease. My heart started to break for this woman because she's lost, folks. And it wasn't like, yeah, well, you can tell them what you just said when you get there, you know. No, it was like my heart began to ache and just say, my goodness, this young woman, she's in jeopardy of an eternity apart from God. Because apparently nobody has, you know, been, you know, she has spoken the truth, and she, because she's refusing to respond to it. And so it changed everything when I started to look at that. And instead of doing the, like I just said, throwing out the picket sign, because that's what, well, if they'd asked me this question about evolution, this is what I would have said, right? Setting up my defense. Instead of just sitting there and saying, you know what, folks, the only thing that you need to know is that Jesus Christ loves you, even though you despise who he is. Well, he never even existed, they said, right? Did you hear the girl say that? Well, there's really no proof that he even existed. What books has she been reading? I mean, he's a historical figure. Everybody knows this. But that's what she meant. And it's so sad. And it's all because of what we're talking about right here. The ignorance, the choice to choose not to believe. When the evidence is everywhere. What evidence? The evidence we all viewed the other night up there on the mountain. For the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Day after day, they pour forth their speech, and there is no place where their voice is not heard. Creation declares God continuously and constantly and consistently. So anybody that says that they're a non-believer is somebody who is simply rejecting that which is right in front of them. And that should break our hearts. Whether it's some immoral thing, whether it's some abuse thing, whatever the case may be. Instead of being angry at what these people are doing, why don't we stop and look at it from Jesus' perspective? This is a person who is lost. And when the person speaks like this young girl and this young fella and these people that are hostile to us, why should we expect anything else, folks? From a biblical perspective, spiritually speaking, they're dead. They're dead. That is what our concern should be. Not the message that is coming out of them, but the fact that they need Messiah. So by doing this, by being Jesus, Peter says, you're going to silence, you're going to muzzle those that reject the truth, because the truth will be proclaimed, whether we open our mouths or not. It's the truth, right? Oh, this thing is acting up really strong. Well, there you go. You get it all at once. No, it's going backwards. Why is this going backwards? Give me just a second there. What is going on? Okay, well, anyway, there's our Titus verse that I wanted you to see. Likewise, Paul writes to Titus, who's, by the way, a leader of a church. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be, now notice this, a pattern of good works. That's what he's telling them. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. So that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. That is what we need to strive for. Now, lastly, verse 16. So that was for the Lord's sake. Now, as Lord's servants, this is why we need to do this. Verse 16. These are amazing verses. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice. Peter is saying, you're citizens of heaven, and therefore you're free. You have the liberty. But you have the liberty to do the right thing. The right thing is to act as Jesus would have acted. And if you think that Jesus would have been picketing this or doing all of this other political stuff, well, then that's, you don't understand the Jesus that I know. He simply lived the life, and people came to him because of that. As free, yet not using that liberty as a cloak for vice. Because, you see, we want to be able to go out and thrash people with our tongues all in the name of the Lord, right? And that's what he's talking about. Using a cloak to hide the maliciousness that really lives within us. Well, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind, you know. We never see Jesus doing any of this. And then in Galatians, Paul said it like this. Listen, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Now notice the rest of the verse, because I think if we get involved in these things, this is exactly what this is talking about. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. What bondage? The bondage the enemy would like to entangle us in. And if he could keep us on our political guard and he can keep us doing these kinds of things, then he keeps us silenced in the things of the Spirit, where the real fight takes place, focused on the issue, right? Instead of the Lord, instead of the person that needs to hear this truth. And then also in 1 Corinthians, he says the same thing. For he who has called you in the Lord while a slave of the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who called you while free is Christ's slave. We're to be in bondage. We are. But in bondage to who? To the one that set us free. Kind of sounds like a contradiction of terms, doesn't it? Jesus has set us free. We were talking about this up on the mountain the other day too, about this idea of redemption. We need to understand that people, and you and I were that way, maybe some of you still are, that you and I, prior to the Lord setting us free, are on the auction block as slaves, going to the highest bidder, whether that bidder be immorality, alcoholism, drug addiction, pornography, whatever, anger, strife. We go to the highest bidder on the auction block, but Jesus came to set us free. So we don't have to be slave to any of those things. But interestingly enough, when he paid the price to redeem us, because that's what redemption means, right? To pay the price, to redeem, to set free, he then stepped on the auction block. He took our place. He didn't just take us off, he took our place. So now our bondage then, now what we owe is owed to him. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And this is verse 23. You were bought at a price. What was the price? The life of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty high price that set us free. So then don't become bondmen. Don't become slaves of men. Tangle up in the issues of men. Why would we do that? But we do, don't we? And then last of all, of course, as the Lord's servants, we're to honor all people. Honor means to value and to prize. All people. Why? Because Jesus prized all people. For God so loved who? The world. Not just the believers. Not just the Americans or anybody else. The world, folks. All people. Because they're valuable to God. And he has done everything to provide truth in a way for people to get break free of all of this nonsense. So Peter says, listen, you need to honor all people. Understand that all people, God is concerned about all, not just a few. Even those that would spit in his face. Right? If you saw that thing the other night, you know the one thing that really bugged me about that thing? And again, it got my dander up, and then I just started to think about it later. Did you catch the little part where they had, you know, where Jesus said, all sin will be forgiven of men except for the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's the only sin that's not going to be forgiven, Jesus said. That's it. In other words, attributing the work of God to Lucifer, ultimately, is what it's talking about. Defaming the work of God. And on the people's website that were standing there, they had people that were standing there publicly and on recorded and stuff and saying, I am cursing the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I'm watching this, and again, initially, anger. Where do these people live? Right? Let's go to their house. Let's find out. But after a while, I realized, again, why would I expect them to say anything different? Folks, from a spiritual perspective, from a biblical perspective, according to Paul, according to Jesus, they are dead. Dead people cannot respond to truth. They can't respond to life. They can't respond to light. They're dead. So why do we get so frustrated when people do these goofy things when we don't understand that they're dead? That should be the concern. And our hearts should cry out to God, oh Lord, this person clearly does not understand this. You know? Help them see the truth of what it is that they're saying. But we don't. We get angry. So that's what we do to all people. What do we do about the brotherhood, the family of God? You love the brotherhood, agape. Without condition. Oh, I love so-and-so. That person's easy to get along. But that Denny, holy cow. He takes me to the limit. You love the brotherhood, man. You love it without condition. That's what Jesus did. Continues to do so, doesn't he? Anybody in here really worthy of the love of God all of the time? Don't raise your hands up. You'll just embarrass yourself. Of course not. Does it change his love? No. He loves us in spite of ourselves. That's the amazing thing about the love of God, which clearly most people don't understand. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Literally, this word is phobos. We get phobia from it. And it does mean fear, to be in terror of something. You better fear God in the sense that judgment will come. Because he's provided every means to come out of that. But it also means to be in awe of. To stand in reverent awe of who our God is. So honor all people. That's the big picture. Bring it in. Love the brotherhood. But fear God. And then ultimately, the last thing here. And I just thought it was interesting that Peter used this, you know, this lineup. I would have lined it up differently. But then again, I'm not Peter. And he finishes with honor the king. He had to say twice to these people. Why? Because who was the king? Nero. So this is really tough words to hear if you're living under the rule of Nero. We don't live under the rule of Nero. We live under the rule of, frankly, of many guys that are kind of yo-yos in my opinion. But they're certainly not Nero. And though I don't like much of what they do, certainly don't agree with it. You know what? It's okay. I have a call in my life to minister to people the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we'll do so. Whatever the cost may be, God help me. Right? And I will be as good as I can at obeying the laws. Stop driving 85 because they give you 10 miles an hour over the 75. Right? That kind of stuff. I'll try. Yeah. Anyway, you get the idea. But when it comes to the things of God that I know God has set forth, I'll take the Lord's perspective every time. And this is where it's all headed. We all know this. This is not a secret. So as a church, let's stop worrying about the hostility and those enemies. We already know that. We already know of the opposition. We already know what they're going to say. We already know they're going to take prayer out. They're going to try to keep us from doing everything that we can do. Why does that surprise us? So let's quit worrying about that and worry about the people that are making those rules, because those people are dead. They're lost, spiritually speaking. Let's stop looking at the politics and for once try to see the person as we get aggravated by these things. This is the will of God: to silence, to muzzle the foolish and ignorant talk of men who would pervert truth. Can't pervert truth. Can't suppress truth. You can try, but you can't do it. Amen? All right, so go out here. Take a stand, folks. You know? So allow God.